Well, our text this morning is just verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It reads like the kind of verse you would find hanging up around someone's home, usually in the dining room by the table, so that people are reminded that they should give thanks for the meal, whatever's on the plate in front of you, but just to pause and remember to give thanks to God for that. It's one of those verses which is so easy to quote to others, even to say to yourself when things are going great. We can say, thank you, God, for this wonderful holiday I'm on. It's brilliant. The sun is shining and everything's going really well. But Paul puts it very directly to us. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, with no exceptions, except, of course, for sin. But nothing is outside those parameters, in all circumstances. In the original, the words in all circumstances mean each, every, any, whatsoever, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. It's difficult to get around that word all, isn't it? Paul is telling us that whatever it is that happens to you, whatever the circumstance may be for you, whatever the struggle is for you, whatever the trial is for you, but God's people are to give thanks. We're to look for reason to thank God in all circumstances, and not as a sort of a mechanical, impersonal, like a reluctant giving thanks. You know, of course I'm thankful when I'm feeling miserable. Well, it's not like that, but it is to be a deliberate and genuine thanks given directly to God. You see, at this time of year, with harvest, when the church would traditionally reflect upon God's goodness, we need to remind ourselves that being thankful is very much the essence of Christian living. Thankfulness is such a key aspect of the Christian attitude. Of course, the opposite of that is the very essence of an unbeliever, of someone with an unregenerate heart. You see that, for example, in Romans chapter 1, how Paul describes the unbeliever. Verse 21, he says, although they knew God, i.e. the unbeliever consciously knew God, both from within their own conscience as well as by looking at creation around them, they knew God, but they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That is the indictment or the judgment against an unbeliever, that he refuses to do what ought to be the basic thing for him to do, that is to thank his Creator, to openly recognize God and to honor him and thank him for his life and whatever else he may have to give thanks for. So what then does the unregenerate world do at this time of year? With schools and churches having their traditional harvest celebrations, how does your unbelieving, your unregenerate friends mark this time of year? Well, I guess they don't, do they? How do they view life? I think the first category could be labeled as gamblers. The gamblers who see everything in life as just luck, pure luck. I remember when we were living in Bradford and Sandra was pregnant with Beth, and the hospital picked up an ectopic heartbeat, an irregular heartbeat on Bethany. And apparently half the world has an ectopic heartbeat and quite naturally living with such a heartbeat. But the fact that we have the technology now to actually see it, everybody is panicking about it. So we were panicking. We thought, oh no, this is dreadful. What's going to happen now? And so Sandra was kept in. I went into my line manager's office and asked if I could leave work to go and see Sandra in hospital. And I can still hear my line manager say to me as I left, good luck. Good luck. As a very young Christian, very much trusting in my Lord, being tested and young in my faith, I can still hear her say those words. And it felt like she was ridiculing me. It felt like she was even ridiculing my God. Good luck to you. But that's a category of our unregenerate world. The gamblers who see everything purely as a result of luck. So whatever it is that happens in your life, by and large, is purely coincidental. Nothing is under any divine good hand. It just happens. For some, like the machine that picks the balls for the lottery, if their numbers come out, it's good luck. When we know from Scripture, it's God who picks the balls, even in a national lottery. For others, they're left bitter. They're left complaining, often cynical about life, because for them, luck has gone sour. These are the gamblers who face life like that. Another category would be the fatalists. They believe that there's something out there controlling their destiny. Maybe it's in their stars. Maybe it's some other unexplained higher power. But fatalists will fatalistically accept whatever it is they believe is inevitable. Why? Because that's their destiny. As I thought of that, I thought of Star Wars. Maybe some of you have no idea what that means, but when the evil emperor tells Luke Skywalker, it is unavoidable, it is your destiny. You, like your father, are now mine. It's your destiny. It's just an inevitability of life, a life that is somehow predetermined, but there's no one personally to thank for it. It's just in your stars, as the movie says. Then the third category of the unregenerate are the controllers. It's those who believe that somehow they can control their own lives. These people are usually fairly positive thinking people, fairly successful people. For them, however their success began, but they view it happening purely because of them. It's because of them that they have the job, or that they have the house, or that they have the food. Bart Simpson was once asked to give thanks at the dinner table. He said, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." These are the controllers. They made it happen. They dreamt the dream. They worked towards fulfilling that dream. They fought for it. They're still paying for it. But all the credit goes to them and none to God. After all, what did he have to contribute to my life? Maybe once a year or so they might throw some token of religious expression of thanks towards God. But according to Romans chapter 1, the character of an unregenerate is that they do not thank God. They do not thank him. A Christian, however, is very different to that. Someone with a new heart. Someone with a regenerate heart. But now, from within, there is now a compulsion to thank God. Thanksgiving has become part of the fabric of a Christian's new life. It's an aspect of God's grace now at work within them. In fact, we could say that for a Christian to be unthankful is abnormal. For an unregenerate person to thank God is abnormal, but for a converted, for a spirit-filled believer to not be thankful to God is not normal biblical Christianity. Why is that? Well, I think because of the underlying principle to the whole of life, as you see in Romans chapter 8, 28. Paul writes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In other words, for those who have been born again of God's Spirit, this, as it were, is our umbrella of grace. An umbrella of grace that covers every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. That in all things, all things. There's that word again. In all things, God works for our good. For those of us who know him and love him. Now, of course, the very thing itself may not be a good thing. But God will take that possibly painful thing, possibly bad thing, and turn it to a good purpose. If we think of examples in Scripture, the classic example would be with Joseph. Remember what happened to Joseph and how his brothers hated him. They hated him. And in their hatred for their little brother, they sold him to traders going down into Egypt. He then became a slave down there. A horrendous life he had, blessed at times, but at other times, a difficult, difficult life. Later on, over 20 years later, Joseph can say, though, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what had happened to Joseph was certainly a bad thing. It was a horrible thing. What his brothers did to him was, we would say today, "Oh, that's unforgivable," you would hear people say. But God worked in it for Joseph's good, which we'll come to when we get through Genesis, won't we? It was certainly good for Joseph's good and for the good of others, even for those who had hurt him in the first place. Another example would be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. People would have looked at him on the cross and said, "What a failure. There he is, a criminal, naked, bruised, bloody, on that cross of shame." They'd think, "What an absolute loss." And yet that was the very means of bringing salvation to this world. As followers of Christ, knowing Christ and belonging to Christ, we ought to view things, even difficult things, very differently to those around us, those who don't know Christ. Matthew Henry gives a tremendous illustration of how he could give thanks in difficult times. A famous preacher, he said he was once mugged. He once had his wallet stolen from him, and so he asked himself the question, "How can I still be thankful?" He thought about how he could still give thanks to God in this particular circumstance. And he thought to himself, "Well, I was never robbed before. This is only the first time it's ever happened to me. I can thank God for that. Plus, they only took my wallet and not my life. I can thank God for that. It wasn't much what they took from me. It was just my wallet. And it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed someone else." Could we think like that? I know I would struggle to think, to view my circumstances with that kind of godly, mature mind. Even in that bad circumstance, I don't know whether he was left bloody and bruised, I really don't know, but even in that circumstance, Matthew Henry looked for what he could be thankful for, and he was determined, even in this, to give thanks to God. We live as brothers and sisters under an umbrella of grace. And Romans 8:28 and the sovereignty of God is the basis then for a believer to always look for what he can thank God for. Believing that God who loves you and who gave his son for you is indeed sovereignly controlling everything in your life. Every detail of your life. Everything which you don't even know about yet, but it's part of your life. He's in control of that. And he's somehow purposefully blending all of it together, the good and the bad, but bringing it all together and leading you towards a great goal, a wonderful end result in your life unto his glory. And if you really believe that, then by the grace of God, you can give thanks in all circumstances, even when it's painful, when it's demanding, when it's upsetting, when it exhausts you, you can still give thanks because you know there's a good end result in it for you. That's what we do in other areas of our life, don't we? We entrust ourselves to a surgeon. We go through the pain of a surgery. We go through the long, painful recovery afterwards. Why? Because we know that in the end, it will be good for us. Those of you who go to the gym and there you are sweating and grunting and forcing yourself to lift things you wouldn't normally lift in your sane lives, but you go through these sorts of things because you believe that without pain, there is no gain. You do that, some of you. We know that in the end it will be good. And so by God's grace, when we remember the end result of what God is doing, what he's always doing, how he's blending everything in our lives together for an ultimate good, we can still give thanks to him in that. That's what characterized the early church. And you remember how persecuted that New Testament family of ours was. But when you look up certain words in your Bible, you can see how common, even how dominant, giving thanks was in their worship together. You think, for example, of 1 Corinthians 14. It's a very interesting chapter to look at. Paul there talks about tongues and prophecy and so forth and how you should properly regulate them as they were then. But you can easily miss that lovely little detail in verse 16. Maybe you should turn in your Bibles just to help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. Just turn towards that to help you this morning. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. Paul says, "If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to what? Your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying." In other words, if you're giving thanks but praying using tongues, how will anyone there know what it is you're saying for them to say amen with you? But look at what they're doing. We can get all distracted with tongues and prophecy and interpretation and so forth. But don't miss that little detail. What are they doing? They're giving thanks. Thanksgiving was a regular aspect of their worship together. It was this instinctive aspect of their Christian worship and life. Or turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. And Paul there tells the Corinthians how through the spread of the gospel, it would lead to more and more people giving thanks to God. He says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause what? Thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." So as unbelievers, unregenerate, who you remember, it's not in their spiritual genetics, as it were, to thank God. They come into the church, and what are they doing now in their new spiritual lives? They are giving thanks to God, overflowingly giving thanks to God and to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul there tells the church there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So it's improper to do those sorts of things. He's talking about their actions, their deeds. But then in verse 4, his focus turns to what they say, how they use their mouth in particular, their words. He says in verse 4, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather," what? "Thanksgiving." Thanksgiving. So it's not characteristic, it's not expected for a Christian to be heard using obscene language, or sharing dirty jokes, or even just flippantly talking about sinful things. But it is characteristic. It ought to be expected of Christians to be heard giving thanks for us to be known by our thanksgiving. Instead, Paul tells them, let there be thanksgiving. I have very little contact with unbelievers now. It frustrates me at times. But I remember when I was in the world, as it were. The world is naturally cynical, sarcastic, and embittered. You know, people are never getting what they want, and things are never quite right, is it? What a tremendous opportunity for God's people to be different. Yes, recognizing there are, you know, the world is full of injustice and so forth, but we will still give thanks for what we can give thanks for. It's a tremendous opportunity for God's people to be different. Just one more. Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what does that Spirit-filled life then look like? Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see there how the Spirit-filled Christian, how you have there in verse 19, first there's a joyful aspect to them. They are singing, they are making melody, and then you have that continual gushing of giving thanks and giving thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus. Do you see that, friends? You know, you can often gauge how someone is doing as a Christian just by listening to them. Just by listening to them. I mean, how many Christians do you know that you would describe as Ephesians 5, 19 kind of Christians? Joyful Christians who are giving thanks like this, like Paul describes here. How many really do we know like that? Sadly, Christians can too often come across just like the world, cynical and critical and fussy. Very few of us, I think, or in the church of general, very few would have a character that would display what Paul is describing here. So listen to him again in Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and what? Overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. I mean, isn't it hard enough just to give thanks in all circumstances? But overflowing in thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. How can we gauge how someone is doing as a Christian? Listen to them. Listen to them. How much thankfulness do you hear from them? Are you thankful this morning? Really? Are you? Pastor, are you really calling me to always be giving thanks to God? Is Paul here being unreasonable? Unrealistic? Can we really give thanks to God when, for example, maybe our marriage is on the rocks? We are close to separating. Can I still thank God in this? Or I've been diagnosed with cancer. I have no energy in me. I feel awful. How can I be joyful and still thank God in this? Pastor, someone very dear to me has died. I miss them terribly. How can I mourn for them? How can I still give thanks for everything? Isn't that the other side of the reality? How do we do this, Lord? Do you remember how the Lord Jesus taught us to learn from nature? to consider, for example, the lilies of the field and so forth. This morning I want you to consider the evergreen. The evergreen. And how it's always green, whatever the weather. When it's a lovely sunny day, there it is, still lovely and green. But when it's cold and wintry, what is it? It's still green. There it is again, still as green as ever. You see, friends, it's not primarily the climate that governs the evergreen. It's not the environment, whether it's cold or it's hot. It's the fact of what it is. It's an evergreen, and therefore it is ever green. What determines our ability to do, as Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, to always be joyful and to pray continually and to give thanks in all circumstances? What determines our ability to do these things isn't dependent on what's going on around us, but what's going on inside of us. When the overbearing heat of a difficult week, or the biting cold of pain and grief and sorrow strikes us, then it's because of who we are in Christ. Because of Christ's Spirit within us, we can still be standing evergreen, as it were. Still thankful. Still rejoicing, still able, whatever our circumstance, but still able to come before God and thank Him. Now, I don't want at all to minimize what it is you're going through this morning. I don't want to sound dismissive about the concerns and burdens that you're carrying, but can I give you three examples of how you can still give thanks? I want to focus on the hard things to give thanks for. It's easy to give thanks in good times, isn't it? But let me focus on giving thanks in difficult times. First of all, give thanks because you have a ministry to others. Give thanks because you have a ministry to others. I'm thinking of those verses Paul opens up 2 Corinthians with, and how he tells the suffering Christians there who had experienced the comfort of God, how they then would be able to bring that same comfort to others. They had a ministry. And some of you here this morning, even here, some of you will experience circumstances in life that are hard, that are painful, that are testing. And in those circumstances, I trust you'll experience God's grace. What does that mean? Well, you'll experience the Holy Spirit ministering in a special way, ministering God's promises to you, ministering in order to enable you to still believe, to persevere, even to get up in the morning and come to church on a Sunday morning. This is the Holy Spirit at work within you, enabling you. Friend, you have a ministry to others now. You really do. You have a ministry to others that the others here don't. To us, it's theoretical what God will do in those times of suffering. To us, it's theoretical, but to you, it's a living reality. You're experiencing it day by day, and so you can give thanks that you can be a minister of that same comfort and hope that you have received from God that you can bring now to others. Secondly, give thanks because you see more clearly than before your dependence upon the Lord. Again, I'm thinking of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 of how when he felt the weakest, that's when he realized the most the grace and strength of the Lord Jesus in his life. When he felt strong and fit, when Paul went to the gym and lift however it was on the bench press, he felt, well, okay, God is in my life, I know that, but I can do this myself. But when things weren't so great for Paul, when he had that thorn in his flesh that he couldn't get rid of, he prayed God would take it away, and he wouldn't. It's then that Paul realized that in those times, that's when he actually saw God's strength, God's enabling help, the clearest. And you and I, when we go through difficult times, that's often when we experience those promises, when we experience those favorite verses, the clearest in our lives. These were verses we had learnt in school or in Sunday school or whenever we learnt them, but now we live them. We live Christ's promised presence. We live grace truly sufficient for our needs. We live these verses out. Before we knew them, now we live them. And we can give thanks for that. Even as you lie in bed, because that's all the strength you have to do, but it's there that all those old hymns come back to you again. And that ultimately all I have is Christ. Psalm 73 and verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Give thanks to God. Thirdly and finally, as we close, you can give thanks because you still have Jesus. And we could think of other reasons why you can still give thanks, but I just want to close with these three. You can still thank God that you still have Jesus. Think of those words the apostle wrote again in Romans 8. Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul reams off that long list of possible threats to our security in Christ. And I'm sure you know the list. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Do any of those words apply to any of us here this morning? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Paul says, "No. I am convinced," he says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth," and then he runs out of things he can think of. He says, "nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, we'll always still have Jesus. And for that, we can always then give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together.